We are doing this, what I've been calling an Unpacking Boxes series, as we are continuing to get to know each other. And we're talking about the what's of the church. What is the church? And tonight, what is the point of church membership? This is a sticky question that we come to because there is a lot of disagreement within the body of Christ as to what we should consider when we consider church membership. Should it be a thing at all? In fact, there have been many movements in the post-Enlightenment church that have sought to eschew any kind of commitment to the local church. The idea of joining an institution for some has been just too much. And for a lot of people, and that continues on today, a lot of folks say it is better to not be inside of a building, not to be inside of an organized church, but to be outside. Enjoying nature and the God of nature. At least that is the claim. Some have thought, well, maybe that is not the best approach, and so what we should do instead is to be involved, but not be members. Be involved, but not be members. And in fact, we see this as a distinctive tenet of, for instance, the Calvary Chapel churches, which do not have a membership. That is a core doctrine or a distinctive that they list out there. We do not have church membership there, and that's what they would say. They intentionally do not keep membership roles, or at least that's the way it used to be. I don't know if it's changed recently. Now, most people today seem to appreciate a more relaxed approach to church membership, and even if they do join a church that has church membership, there may not even be much in the way of a commitment to that church, and we would see them sometimes just drifting on to another church and another church, and for some people, it may not be odd at all to see them in a dozen or more churches over the span of their lifetime. You know, mega churches and churches that can have membership up into the thousands are appealing to people who do not want to have a solid commitment to a church because when they go into places like that, they can blend into the background. And so that in particular is something that is appealing to some folks. It seems like so many of these churches dot the landscape lately. It is interesting that the size of the average church in America, however, is not 1,000. It's not even 300. In fact, according to a 2012 Duke University study, the average congregation had only 70 regular participants, counting both adults and children, and an annual budget of $85,000. And so that was 10 years ago. I don't think the numbers have changed that much. That's probably about still the average size of a church. And yet that same study notes that 7% of congregations, so not 93%, but 7% of congregations, hold about half of all churchgoers. Meaning that while the majority of congregations are not large, they're not mega churches, the big box congregations boast perhaps of almost half of all professing Christian church attendance. I think a lot of folks do like that idea that they can blend into the background and maybe they will stay at a church for a while and be involved. Maybe they'll move on to another one. Maybe they just decide not to be involved in church after that. We see all kinds. So let's back up for a moment. What should we be thinking about? Well, as Christians, we should be thinking about discipleship. That right there should be something that is a top priority when we come to church. And there is an advantage that Christians have when they come to smaller congregations because you do stand out more. People do typically notice you more, and that holds you accountable. But that also affords you more opportunities to serve, opportunities that may not be available in a church that has many people who might be gifted in a single area. That's not to say that the larger churches are sinful. Obviously, we think fondly of churches like Grace Community Church out in California, which boasts of somewhere around 10,000 members. Obviously, it is possible to have a godly church, godly preaching with a large membership. But we can appreciate that God has given us a unique opportunity in a relatively smaller fellowship, and that is okay. That is also something that God uses, and that's something that we can use to our advantage if discipleship is a priority for us. Now, you may not have thought about the connection between discipleship and membership, but there is a direct correlation. If you are not committed to a church, for instance, if you're not committed to the people of the church, then there is not going to be a discipleship relationship within that church. When we look to Scripture, we find that God does want us to be committed, and He does want us to be participating members within the local church. And so let's break that fact down and consider these points. And as we do, I hope that you'll find that we're not just reviewing things that we've discussed already, but we're also applying it to what we should be doing as a church, what we should be holding to as a church. And hopefully, if you're not a member, and I think everyone in this room is a member, but if you know people who are not members, you can encourage people to become members of the church. Why? Because first, God wants us to be committed members of the local church. And we see that here in this passage. We've read this passage before already. We see that we should be holding fast to a confession of hope in verse 23, without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And we should be considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so this is right here a clear call for us. If we are on the fence about church membership, we should get off of the fence of church membership. It's easy for the enemy to gain a foothold in Christians' lives who are not committed members of a local church. And in fact, I would say that is probably the most dangerous place for you to be as a Christian, is to not be a member of a local church, because you are out. You are out in the wild, as it were, and you are alone, unprotected. But let's just consider some of the reasons why that might be. First of all, you don't have a shepherd who knows you. See, shepherds should know their sheep. Shepherds should know their sheep. 1 Peter 5:1-2, God addresses the shepherds, and he tells them to shepherd, this is the pastoral ministry, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is a command that is given to the elders of the church, of churches, really, because this applies to all churches. And it is a command to do something, to shepherd. But think about this. What sense would this command make if there is no church membership? If there's no way to identify who's among us to shepherd and who's not among us? In Hebrews 13, we're in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 13:17. We also read this. This is addressed to the members of a congregation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So leaders have a responsibility for the souls of the congregation. They're supposed to shepherd the flock. Well, wait a minute. How can members of a church obey their leaders if they're not members of the church and those are not their leaders? How can you submit to them? You'd say, well, they said something I disagree with, so I just went to another church. They keep watch over your souls. Do they even know your name? You just pop in and pop back out, right? Christians shouldn't make the elders' job any harder, because shepherds should know their flock. And so if you're part of the flock, you should be known. You should allow yourself to be known. And Christians must have church members. This is my second point. Christians must have church leaders. Christians must have church leaders. Because there in Hebrews 13, 17, we see that God calls us to obey the leaders and submit to them. Now, I mentioned last week the importance of a plurality of elders, because it keeps each individual elder responsible. And so from my perspective, for instance, it is important for me because there is another elder here who can call me out if I'm doing something wrong. Of course, all of you can call me out if I'm doing something wrong, but someone who spends time in the Word and someone who can say, no, specifically, this is what the issue is, because he's had that study and he knows exactly where the issue is. That is very important, and it's important for him to have someone like me as well, and we balance each other out. There are blessings that come in the abundance of counselors, right? We need that in our lives. I need that. You need that. A few verses earlier, Christians are commanded to imitate the faith of their leaders. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Now, does this make any sense if you are not a committed member of that congregation? The answer is no. How can you imitate what you haven't seen if you're just a Lone Ranger Christian? 1 Thessalonians 5:12, God commands us to appreciate our leaders and to, quote, esteem them highly in love. How can you possibly fulfill that command if you don't know who your leaders are? Because you're in one church one week and you're in another church another week and another church another week. Now, I do, of course, understand that there are good reasons why that might be the case for a time. When I first moved to California to do school out there, I spent some time looking for good churches. And there are, believe it or not, there are some good churches in California. But I had a wife, I had kids. I didn't want to just jump into the first church that we joined, I wanted to attend there for a little while to make sure that was a church we wanted to join. And that should be obviously an attitude that Christians have. You attend a church for a while and you're making a decision to join. There's a big difference between that, though, and just church hopping. Well, this church has this, you know, this program that's really helpful, but this church has this preaching that we like, and this church has the music that we like, and we just rotate between the churches. And we have three churches, and sometimes people will say that, well, there's three churches I'm a member of, and the answer is, well, no, you're actually a member of no churches, because there's no commitment to any one group. No, we need to have leaders that we're accountable to. We need to have people that we're with. Of course, that brings me to my third point, if that's not clear. Keeping an accounting of church membership is biblical. You say, well, wait a minute. No, I still don't see it. I still don't see it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. This say, I can have leaders without being a member of a church. Possibly. And I'm not saying it has to be done in an exacting way. But what do we see here? When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we see Pentecost. We see the birth of the church there. We see Peter preaching. We see people falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What a great question. If your preaching leads someone to say, what shall we do? It's good preaching, right? Well, he goes on and he tells them to be saved, to repent. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We won't get into that tonight. But we read verse 41, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. How did they know? Yeah. Someone was at least counting heads, at the very least counting heads. But later on, we see that the apostles are meeting in each of their homes. They're going from house to house to house. They're breaking bread. They're having fellowship. They know who these people are. They know who are making these people who are making a profession of faith. Let's turn over to the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 16, so toward the end here. We read here in the greetings section, because as you'll notice, the letter ends here pretty soon after chapter 16 begins. He is giving his final greetings, Paul is. And he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Syntyche, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever manner she may need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. He knows Phoebe, he knows her service as she is going on to the Church of Rome. He commends her to them so that they will receive her. If there's not a sense of certain people are in and certain people are not in, this would be unnecessary. I mean, he could say, yes, there's a sister who's very helpful to me. But why would he have to commend her? He can specifically say who's there. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. He can go on. Greet Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. And he goes on. You can read through the rest of this chapter and see all the names. He knows who are there in the Church of Rome. He knows who are there. He knows those people who are ministering there. You say, well, then they must be important people. Maybe they're important people. Maybe that's why he knows their names. Or maybe he just knows those people who have made a commitment to that congregation, because that congregation is important. There is a biblical precedent for knowing the people who are in your congregation. And of course, if the congregation is going to be following the command to submit to the leaders, and if the leaders are to be following the command to shepherd the flock that's among you, then yes, the people are going to be known and the leaders are going to know them. Of course, this is something that should be affirmed. Or the Bible even illustrates this. I mean, think about this. As the God of Scripture uses language like family of God, It loses meaning if you're just out on your own. I'm a member of the family of God, but I'm just over here. I don't like anyone else. Of course, some families are that way. I understand that. Sometimes I have Thanksgiving and Christmas just like everyone else. I understand that there are certain family members we like less than others, but we don't just say, well, I'm a part of this family, but I never see them. I'm never there. I don't ever do anything with them on purpose. The Spirit says that we are part of a family. The Spirit even uses a different image. He speaks of us as body parts, too. We are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has many different parts. We have some of us might be an arm or a leg or an eye, you know, and these are images that are used. So we're going to look at this in just a few minutes. But the church has illustrated for it membership, that there are those who are inside of a particular fellowship, and there are those who are not inside. We could talk about the fact that there are those who are saved and those who are unsaved. We've talked about this. We've talked about the church universal. We've talked about the church local. There are those who are members of the body of Christ, and there are those who are not. There are people who are part of the family of God, and then there are those who are of their father, the devil. We have illustrated for us the concept that there are some who are in, some who are not. It's not like the angels are up there saying, I don't know, whoever just happens to be there on the last day, I guess. No, the Lord knows who are His. The church should know those who are theirs. Fifth, the church, or let me put it this way, church discipline necessitates membership. Church discipline necessitates membership. Just with what I've been saying here, if we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins, go to your brother. If he repents, you want a brother. If he doesn't, take a second. Maybe a third. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is confirmed, right? If this person continues to be unrepentant, go and tell it to the church. Who's the church? Who comprises that group of people? How do we know? And then, if we're telling the church, and at the end of the church discipline process, sadly, if no reconciliation can be made, which is always the goal, of course, of church discipline, we're going to talk about more about this next time. But if we cannot achieve some kind of reconciliation, then that person is put out of the church. What does it mean to be in the church? To be put out of the church. If we don't have church membership, then is it just whoever just happens to be in the doors at that time? And maybe we just take you, brother, and we put you outside of the church doors, and maybe next week it's a different group of people here. We don't really know. No, that doesn't make any sense. We're talking about a group of people who obviously know each other, who are committed to the life of the church, and we recognize this person, whoever it is living an unrepentant lifestyle, a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of someone who is an unbeliever. And we don't treat the unbeliever like the believer. That's a person who's outside the church. You say, well, shouldn't we be evangelizing the unbeliever? Yes. And that typically happens where? Outside the church. Especially in areas where someone coming into your church can be a life-threatening issue. If you are in an area where it is illegal to be a Christian, those who are inside the fellowship and those who are outside the fellowship, is very, that is a very important question. That's a very important question. What we can't do, as we consider these, and these are just a few examples that I've given here, in no particular order, we cannot read into any of this the modern concept of the church hopper. But sadly, people still ignore this call. And they say, well, it doesn't really matter. But Christians have needs that God uses others to fill, and he uses the church to accomplish this. I mean, what are some ways that joining a church causes you to grow? Well, first, it provides you with that loving accountability, like I just mentioned a few minutes ago. It provides you with that. God will surround you with close Christian friends who will help you to live for him in holiness. There are many people who are blessed to be a part of the fellowship of God because it has kept them from sinning and sinning in some stupid ways sometimes. We can think about all the different things that we can be tempted with in our lives, but we recognize, no, I'm a part of a group of Christians. I don't want to have to explain this to someone. I don't want to get drunk and then have to use my one phone call to call one of the deacons to come pick me up from jail. And that would not be something that's beneficial, right? Not that we wouldn't love you any less or that we wouldn't be available to you, but it does help us. It helps us if we recognize there's going to be a certain shame and stigma attached to a particular sin. And statistics bear out, for instance, internet pornography has just exploded. And it's because we can access it so freely. You don't have to put on the trench coat and the hat and go into the dark alley to that one bookstore that's back there that no one is really supposed to go to. Now you just pull that up on your phone. And there's a degree of anonymity to it. Yeah, you just do it. But what if that was known? What if people found out about that? There is a certain holiness that is encouraged. Not only is it that you find a resistance within the people of God, you also find encouragement. That word encouragement, as we are saying, hey, how are you doing with that battle, brother? I know that you have struggled with drug addiction in the past. How are you doing with that? I know that you have struggled with sinful thoughts and emotions. How are you doing with that? It's encouraging to know that people care enough about you to ask and to help you with your walk with the Lord. Second, the church membership provides mutual edification. It provides mutual edification. When each believer is using his spiritual gift for the common good, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, and is equipping the saints, as Ephesians 4:12 says, the whole congregation benefits. At the beginning of this, I said discipleship should be one of our goals. It should be one of our primary goals. Well, Jesus calls the church to make disciples. Go and make disciples, he says. This is one of the reasons we do this, not just to get to know me, but so that we can learn together what Scripture has to say. This is part of discipleship. This is what the preaching of the word does. But lack of commitment is why so many Christians lack the edification that they need in their own lives. They're just not a part of it. And as they are absent, or they absent themselves from the congregation, they deny the congregation something. Something that may be beneficial to the rest. Even in the jail ministry, I tell guys, if you're a Christian, you should be a part of the church. If as long as your charges do not preclude you from being a member of a local church congregation, you should get back into church. You need to get back into church. And I tell them that. And I tell them, listen, there are people who have struggles within that church that are very much like your struggles. And maybe they just haven't gone quite as far as you have yet. But they need to hear from someone of the dangers that lay before them. Someone who's walked that path. Young men, for instance, who think that it's cool to do these things that you've done all of your lives. And I bet more than a few of you have something to say to that. And usually I'm met with, Do they get back in the church, though? Not necessarily. We need that. We need that. And we need to provide that for others as well. Sometimes we think, well, there's nothing. God's not going to use me for something. You don't know. You don't know that. You say, well, there's only so many things. I can't play the piano. I can't sing. You know, I don't know electronics. Do you think that's honestly all the ministry that happens in a church? In fact, all the building, all of this, that's just dressing for the vine. That's the trellis for the vine. People, that's the vine. The people comprise the vine. The vine is a living thing. It needs love. It needs care. And we all can provide that care. The church provides that. And church membership also provides you with theological guardrails. So often we feel tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. That's because we have an enemy of our souls, and he wants to make us as unsteady as possible. He wants to mix in a little lie with the truth every once in a while so that we will be poisoned to something that we should not be poisoned toward, obviously. It costs us our spiritual health. He uses deceivers, like false teachers, wolves that look for sheep who are out wandering on their own, maybe a guy with a YouTube channel. He says, no, the pastor of your church, he doesn't know the Bible like I do. Listen, I have all of these dates that are added up, and I'm going to tell you right now when the rapture of the church is going to be. And you need to leave your church. You need to just pay attention to me because I'm the one with the inside scoop. I'm a prophet. I can tell you exactly what's about to happen. Your pastor doesn't want you to hear this. Well, it's true. The pastor doesn't want you to hear that because you're being deceived. You're being deceived. That's a wolf. We need other Christians around us with whom we can discuss doctrine and who can encourage us in the right way. Fourth, church membership teaches you and motivates you to effectively evangelize. You know, when we're out on our own, we may not know the gospel very well. And if we don't know the gospel very well, how can we share it with others, right? We just don't have that knowledge. We may be simply feeling a little too lazy, for instance, or too afraid. Well, other Christians can instruct us. They can teach us exactly what the gospel is supposed to be. And they can also embolden our hearts as we recognize that others are encouraging us to do what is right. Not only that, but with your loving interaction with other believers, it enhances your testimony to the outside world as they see you. John 13:35. What did Jesus say? They will know you by your love for one another. We're emboldened as we love one another to go and tell other people about this wonderful thing that we have in Christ. And they see, yes, this does seem like a wonderful thing. I thought Christians just fought with one another and they just argued with one another. There's a church meeting coming up. What do churches do at church meetings? There's a lot of fighting, a lot of shouting. Cops might even get called. Someone punched someone else out at the church meeting. Isn't that what? No, it's not always like that. No, it's not even often like that. Really? Really? There are other benefits to what we've already discussed. This is just a list that I came up with a little while ago. Third church membership. You have leaders that are guiding you. They're looking out for your souls. You get to worship properly. This includes partaking of the ordinances of the church, baptism, communion. You receive a steady diet of spiritual nourishment by which you grow spiritually. You have an opportunity for regular discipleship, either from the elders of the church or from mature brothers and sisters in Christ as you meet with them. Now, on that note, we come to the next point. God wants us to be participating members of the church. Now, we see this right here. We see this in Hebrews 10. But let's look to one other passage, and that's Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We could even continue on. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. It is not enough that we just simply join a church and then we sit and then we go home. And that's it. No, that's not enough. The Lord calls us to think of the others who are there, to participate in one another's lives. For instance, in Scripture, he gives at least 58 one another commands. A few examples of these include: be devoted to one another in love. That's right here in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We really could have continued here, right? 1 Peter 4:10 also, serve one another. There's another one another command. Serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. James 5:16, confess sin to and pray for one another. We could just go on and on and on. These commands require that commitment to the local body that I mentioned a few minutes ago. You can't just confess your sin to a random person. I guess you can. I guess you're capable of doing that. I don't recommend that, though. I don't recommend that. Rather, you confess the sin that you committed to perhaps the person you offended. If you are seeking reconciliation, that's exactly what you should do. You should confess to that person and apologize and own up to that. Or if you have a sin that perhaps didn't involve another person, you can talk to a mature brother or sister in Christ about that, depending on the sin, and as appropriate as you can be, you can talk about what that sin is so that you can then get encouragement from the Lord. You can't bear one another's burdens at an internet church. You can only carry out these commands with those you see regularly. Those who you know by name, those who you've built trust with. Those who you call not only your brothers and your sisters, but your friends. So how do church members participate? First, you participate by being available. Christians too often wait for ministry programs to appear so that they can be told what to do. Instead, most ministry opportunities occur through simply keeping our eyes open for them. That's usually when it happens. You see a need and you jump on it. Because that's how it happens in real life, right? We don't necessarily plan for the needs that others have. We can plan to provide for them, but we don't know when they're going to have those needs. We need to keep our eyes open for those. Sometimes we have trouble taking that first step, so there are a few ways in which Christian service occurs naturally within the body of Christ. First, simply be present for corporate worship. That way you can see where that is. This is obvious. But some believers respond with uncertainty. They withdraw. Others might come late, they leave early, and then they wonder why they go unnoticed. I don't know, I'm here every single Sunday, but no one ever talks to me. Well, when do you get here? About a minute after the service starts. When do you leave? About a minute before it ends. Okay, well, that's why no one's talking to you. Everyone else is in the service. They're worshiping the Lord. Participating with ministry, however, requires us to be faithful in corporate worship. Some just aren't there at all, and they wonder what's happened. I'm not talking about those who are providentially hindered, those who can't come. Obviously, some can't come, but we're talking about those who are able but don't. Those who are able but don't. And this is the case not simply because you need to worship, but because we all grow in our unity as we hear the preaching of Scripture together. As we receive the truth of God together, God is uniting our hearts to His Word. And we're all growing in that union. Such involvement, in fact, even begins Saturday evening. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir with this one, but you prepare early, so that you can get up early in the morning, so that you're not rushing around, your clothes are laid out, so that you're not trying to find that shoe for the little one on Sunday morning, and then you're 10 minutes late for service because you finally found it in the place where it shouldn't have been. That happens. But it's not just that. It's also praying for your soul, praying for the coming gathering, praying for your fellow saints. Lord, we are about to engage in worship tomorrow morning. I pray that folks can get there, that the roads will be open and safe, that their hearts will be open and available to you. You could begin to pray for those you know specifically who have prayer needs. Lord, I know so-and-so is having some pain. I pray that that pain doesn't keep that person from service today. You can be specific about these things. Those who come prepared will be more prepared both physically and spiritually for Sunday morning. They'll be more relaxed and ready to work on relationships that they see around them. And of course, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I see so much of that service already happening within this body. So many specific ways, too numerous to explain. I know you've shown me that grace and kindness, and I've seen you show each other that same grace and kindness. This comes through a commitment to the local body. Second, fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. And this is why, or this is the natural extension of the next point. The Greek term for fellowship is koinonia. And it's simply, or it doesn't mean simply to eat a meal together, to watch a football game together. That is koinonia. That is fellowship, but it's not simply that. There might be some good partnership that could happen there, communion that can happen there. But this speaks of a greater partnership, an investment in the lives of other people. This includes calling up someone to find out how they're doing, maybe even inviting them to run errands with you. I've seen people do that. I think that's a good idea. Talking to them about biblical truths that are impacting their lives. Third point, of course, is pray for one another. I've already really touched on this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 talks about this, that we should be praying, lifting up holy hands and praying. Sometimes, or besides the Word of God, nothing knits people's hearts together like prayer. I know that there are some strained relationships that can happen within a local church congregation. There is no greater salve for that situation, let's just say, than prayer. There's nothing that can begin to knit your heart with another person's heart than praying for that other person. And praying for, not praying against. We're not talking about wolves necessarily or those who are enemies of the gospel. We're talking about our brothers and sisters. We should be praying for, not praying against necessarily. When we have needs and concerns, we bring them before the Lord. We allow His love for His child, His love for His child to fill our hearts. As we do that, we become aware if there are any ways in which we can serve others. We begin to see, I keep praying for this person, for their financial situation. Maybe I should bring them a meal every once in a while. You start to do that, and I've seen people just offer that up. Other places, I've seen people house sit. They offer rides for those in need. I've seen that here as well, offering spiritual counsel. The Lord grants us specific tools of service in which we can serve one another. And let's consider that real fast. We can participate not only by being available, we can participate using spiritual gifts. Using spiritual gifts. This is another way in which we can help out one another. Now, this can worry some Christians needlessly. Why is that? Because we have seen, maybe I'm the only one who's seen that. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen churches give out spiritual gift inventories in the form of questionnaires that are on Scantron sheets, like when you're taking a test in school, you have to fill in the bubble with a number two pencil, specifically a number two pencil. You fill in that bubble completely. If you have to erase something, you make sure you erase it completely, and you fill out that questionnaire. The one I took, I had to answer about 80 questions about myself. Is almost like a psychological examination. And that is then plugged into the computer, and the computer tells you exactly what your spiritual gift is. It's scientific, you see. Except, no, it's not. And it doesn't work that way, does it? And we may have one area, sure, that we are gifted in, but we may have other areas that we don't necessarily recognize that we are gifted in. And as well, maybe we have been dishonest with ourselves and how we answer the questions. Maybe we have been less than generous with ourselves in regards to other questions. Other people may say we're gifted in an area that we feel that we have absolutely no gifting in. And so, no, that's not the best way to describe it or to to discover your spiritual gift. And nowhere does God describe such a process. Each list of spiritual gifts that we find in the New Testament, it differs somewhat from the other lists. But that tells us that God's word is not attempting to create a concrete list for us. In fact, since most people have qualities of two or more spiritual gifts, such a list would prove unhelpful. The fact is that each Christian has a unique gifting from God that might change or grow over time. Here's what we need to know. We read in Scripture that we are all individually members of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has given us differing gifts and talents to serve one another. Each is meant to complement and fit with others so that we can grow in love. Ephesians 4 says specifically that each part, as it is working properly, makes the whole body grow in love. It's Ephesians 4:16. As such, the best way to learn about your particular gifting is simply this: beginning to serve. That's it. That's the best way to figure out where you're gifted in or where you're not gifted in. Brother, I don't think you should be doing that. Why don't you come on over here? You're interested in this. I think the reason you're interested in this is because you're really cut out for something over here. See how the body of Christ can help? Others, both ministry leaders and lay people alike, they can help you. You will find yourself gravitating almost naturally sometimes towards some area or another. My personal observation is that many Christians who are already serving one another in some capacity are already exercising spiritual gifts without even knowing it. Most Christians that are already serving one another in some capacity are already exercising spiritual gifts without even knowing it. So serve. And the third thing here is we should participate by giving to the ministry. We should participate by giving to the ministry. Now, this is one that obviously gets abused by a lot of people. And as such, I try to avoid the topic of giving unless it comes up. And I think that this is an appropriate place for it to be mentioned. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, "He who gives should give with liberality." We just read that. Giving is a unique opportunity to share in God's ministry through the local church, building projects, capital improvements. We were just talking about that. Supporting missionaries and pastors, evangelistic efforts, purchasing more effective ministry tools. We could just go on. It's providing you an opportunity to testify about how you've seen the ministry of the word furthered through your local church. Of course, God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's. This means that whatever resources we have, great or small, they are lent to us by the Lord, and He's called us to be good stewards of them. And with that in mind, Scripture says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, everyone must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, there are some important principles there. And the first is this: giving is an act of worship. It is trusting God, because we are trusting Him with our money in our obedience. This is why many churches pass the plate during the worship service. You don't have to do it. And there are other churches like ours who just simply have a box in the back where people can give. That is certainly another way of doing that. But you, as you come in, that may be your first act of worship that day. You're giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord. And since giving is an act of worship, it's not to be impulsive. It's not to be coerced. Everything should be done decently and in order. In fact, one of the reasons I don't make the passing of the plate a point is because I've seen so many churches abuse it. I know of churches that pastors who have, after the plate has been passed, they look at the plate, they examine the money in the plate and say, that's not good enough. And they make them pass the plate again. There was one church that invited a preacher to town, and he had them pass the plate 7 times. And at about the third or fourth time the plate's going around, he had grabbed some of the money and he had thrown it on the floor, and he starts dancing on the money, starts decreeing and declaring over the money, saying that the Lord has more money to give. And I don't see any reason why I shouldn't say his name, because it's so appropriate. The Lord has, I think the Lord has a sense of humor sometimes. His name's Creflo Dollar. Oh, Dollar. Creflo Dollar. And that's just one example of how you might have a money-grubbing televangelist or someone coming to town who wants to abuse that system. I've talked to people who have asked me, is it all right that my pastor told me I'm not giving enough money? No, that's not all right. What do you mean your pastor told you you're not giving? Well, he said God told him I should be giving more money. No, God didn't tell him that. God says, each man as he is purposed in his own heart. In fact, I encourage people to pray about it during the week. Don't make impulsive decisions. Don't put yourself into a position where you're not a cheerful giver. I really don't want to give this money. I just don't want to give this money. And the reason I don't want to give it is not because I don't care, but because I don't know if I'll have enough to live and survive after this, because I only have $10 in the bank account. But I know they need money, so I guess I'll write a check for $10 and trust the Lord. Okay, it's not that God can't use that. And I do believe God has used that. But when I look at the story of the widow giving her last two mites, Jesus is not holding that up as an example to be followed. He's holding that up as an example of condemnation, because he just got done talking before that about wolves that devour widows' houses. No, no. Pray about it. You plan. You say, maybe I have to tighten my belt a little bit, but we can spare this. I'm not going to be putting my family out on the street. We can spare this. And it's for the work of the Lord. Yes. Giving is also an act of service for those, for others, which brings us back to the original point. It helps those in need. That's why the church in Corinth took up a collection for the famine relief in the Jerusalem church. They were there serving other people. We've seen people who have needs. We want to make sure that their needs are met. That's why this church, we have a benevolence fund that's for church members primarily. I mean, if there's a widow whose car breaks down and she can't get around, she doesn't have anyone else to take care of her, what should the church do? The church should take care of that. What better ministry is there than that? For non-members asking for help, there's a process we can put them through so that we can help them faithfully steward their money. And we can make sure that we can also protect ourselves so that we're not being taken advantage of. I've seen a lot of different things in jail ministry, and as a pastor to people just calling up, and they do want to take advantage of you. But we want to help people who are genuinely in need. And so there is that process, and so we give for that. Second, we also give to support the work of the ministry, obviously. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 9 that the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. He makes the same case as in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Just as the tithe in the Old Testament helped to support the priest, the giving of New Testament saints supports ministers and missionaries so that they can continue to proclaim the word of God. So these are all ways in which we can participate. So what's the point of church membership? It is to help us to grow as believers. It is what God has designed within the church. And if you know someone who is not a member of the church yet but is on the fence, I would encourage you to encourage them to get in the game here. Get baptized. If they're not baptized, begin the church membership process. Have them give me a call. I'll be happy to talk to them about that. If for whatever reason you're not a member, I think everyone in here is, but I would encourage you to also jump in. This is an important thing. We should be committed as believers to the church, and we should be sharing with the burdens, shouldering the burdens of the others within the church. And thankfully, we do have a process here. If you have any questions, please see me or see Pastor Jorge about that. But I hope that this message, as I've gone through it, has encouraged you to be more involved and to appreciate the church that God has given to you. Let's pray.